We prayed at the beginning of our morning, so that applies now. And we open our hearts to what God wants to say in these moments. And I encourage you to do that. This series will be 10 Sundays, as most of you know. This morning, rule number one. Now, I don't have the screen working here, but do we have it on the, it's on the screen there? All good? Okay. Jacob, first time on the media computer. Give Jacob a hand. Oh, yeah, thumbs up, right on. Good job, buddy. Great to have you stepping up and serving in that way. I'd rather be up here than sitting back there, let me tell you. That's some skill. Rule number one. Realize that God means for you to be where you are. Now, obviously, that doesn't apply if someone is defiantly making choices that are sinful and going against God's, right? We know that. But here's the primary takeaway this morning. I hope and pray, I want each one of us to go away from this place today confidently knowing that we are right where God wants us. And as we walk in obedience to God, that is something that we can be confident of. This series, as you've heard us promote it a little bit maybe, is about moving from fear to faith. So throughout it, we're going to grow. I am with you. We're gonna make some changes in our thinking. We're gonna grow in our commitment to let our faith in Jesus lift and guide us instead of allowing fear to rattle us or even paralyze us. Who of us don't need that? And listening to God's word will make the difference. And applying God's word as we trust the Holy Spirit will make that difference in the midst of life challenges that we all face of various kinds. This series is based on the story of the Israelites in Exodus 14. We're going back to the second book of the Bible in these weeks. And the message titles in the 10 Sundays are directly the rules, the 10 chapter titles of the book that we're making available for $10 at the back, a little under cost, and an excellent read, very readable, brief, concise, but just some great nuggets in that book that you will also hear reiterated and unpacked a little further on Sunday morning. So I encourage you to pick up those, the book today, only available today and next Sunday. And I apologize, I forgot to get the books out last Sunday if you were looking for them. So grab one on your way out today. Near the beginning of the Red Sea Rules book, the author, Robert Morgan, shares about a time when he was facing circumstances that reduced me to a bundle of nerves, is how he put it. At the time, he was flying over the Atlantic, and he looked down at the vast ocean, and in that moment, he asked God for help. And then he says he opened his Bible to Exodus 14 and began to notice things there that he was able to apply to his life and situation, and out of that experience came this book. In the introduction of this little book, Morgan writes this: these aren't 10 quick and easy, that's what we like, right? Quick and easy steps. He says, these aren't 10 quick and easy steps to instant solutions. And I really appreciate him saying that. He continues, he says, I found that Exodus 14 provides a biblical method to process difficulties by faith in light of God's almighty presence, providence, promises, and power. It's a great statement. Clarifying statement. Here's a little historical context. Back in Genesis 37, we read about Joseph, one of 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph had some God-given dreams that made his brothers, as some of you know the story, made his brothers really jealous, so much so that they sold him into slavery to an Egyptian caravan that happened by one day. Not realizing that they were actually doing so in the providence of God, because years later, after Joseph was elevated to a place of prominence in Egypt, after going through a lot of challenge and difficulty, those that know the story, God used Joseph to save his family from an intense famine in their land. And so Joseph's brothers, they go to Egypt in search of food and soon discover that it's their brother that they sold into slavery who's now making the decision as to whether or not they'll get food. Oops, our bad. Can you imagine? Crazy. A little later in Genesis 46:3, God spoke to Jacob, Joseph's father, and he said, "Do not be afraid to go to Egypt, for there I will make your family into a great nation." And God did. And we get into the book of Exodus, and the Israelite people are just growing in number like crazy. But the Egyptians are oppressing them and mistreating them cruelly. And then Moses is born in God's way, in God's time, as always. There's just so much in this story. If this is new story, this whole story is unfamiliar to you, you really, really encourage you to invest the time to read through these chapters. And anyway, God finally says, enough. Enough. It's time to set my people free. And so God calls Moses to lead them out and sends plagues. And Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all in there, the plagues as God is working on Pharaoh to free his people. Back in Genesis 12, to rewind a little bit, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants." And that was a reference to the land where the Canaanites were dwelling, the promised land that we hear about in the Old Testament. And God led them there from Egypt. Now, it took a little while to get there in their wilderness wanderings, but that's just a fascinating story of God leading his people. And you got to remember, that's part of the gospel. We know the gospel is Jesus and what he did on the cross. The gospel started back here when God chose a people from which he would bring the Messiah. And that's one of the reasons why some of the Old Testament travesties and tragedies of God protecting Israel, these evil nations around them, God said, just wipe them out. As God, yeah, it's hard to understand. Well, kind of. But when you realize these nations had the intention of just destroying, annihilating Israel, God's chosen people from which would come the Messiah. God protected his people for that purpose. So just, again, fascinating. I encourage you to read if it's unfamiliar to you. So with this backdrop, let's read from Exodus 13 and 14 as God's chosen people, the Israelites, were leaving Egypt. And again, we're all good. Not to read out loud this morning. I'll let you just follow along with me quietly. When Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. A couple of verses later, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. He provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And then first two verses of Exodus 14. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by that place between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Interesting. So, Pharaoh finally lets the Israelites go. And God leads them a different way, we see. And just kind of it implies it here that God leads them a different way than they would have gone had it been up to them. He led them in a roundabout way. Exodus 13, 18 says, by the New King James puts it, by way of the wilderness. And notice God's cool way of leading them, the cloud and the fire. They could travel at daytime or night and they knew where they were going. And I don't know how they came to realize that that was God's leading. Moses probably heard direct from God and told them, and then their experience proved it. And very cool. But now, some Christians look at, and I've heard this before in various ways, some Christians look at the phenomenon of the cloud and the fire, and they think that they just have to have their own equivalent of physical manifestations of God's presence. And if they don't, there's something missing. There must be something missing. There's a necessary caution with that thinking. Because for some, the manifestations and the signs and the wonders, which we want in God's way, in God's time, and by God's plan, right? But for some, the manifestations become, and I don't know how better to say it really, but they become the bullseye on the target on, you know, of how they gauge the level of their spiritual life or how they gauge the God's presence in their life. Friends, the reality of God's presence does not change whether we see outward physical manifestations of it or not. God's presence, if we're open, is leading us, is guiding us through his word, through his spirit, making his word true, and guiding us in that still small, all of that. That such manifestations, outward, these outward phenomena, are not intended to be a gauge of spiritual depth and vibrancy. We are never told to seek manifestations. We are to seek God. We are to seek his heart. We are to seek his character formed in us. We are to seek ways to reflect his love through our lives. You see, the primary focus in the age of the epistles, and the epistles are just those letters written to the churches in the New Testament about how to live the Christian life in community with others. And so we are still a part of this age, if you will, of the epistles. We're still living by what God gave the writers to the churches. And in the age of the epistles, living the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is all about reflecting the character of Jesus in our everyday life as we walk in step with the Spirit, as the New Testament says. If you want a gauge of spiritual depth, and if you want a gauge of the power of God at work in and through your life, the characteristics of Jesus evidenced in our life needs to be our primary evaluation point. Primary purpose of the cloud and the fire was not to wow his people, but to lead them. It was practical, to guide them on their way. The New International Version puts it in Exodus 13, 21. And the New Testament parallel of God's cloud and fire in Exodus is the Holy Spirit inspired and perfect, infallible, written word of God, illuminated to our hearts and minds by the Spirit, yes, so that we can keep in step with the Spirit and live a life that honors Christ and points others to him. That's crucial truth for New Testament Christian living. Something else that's vital. And this is, for any one of us, myself included, so easy for us to find ourselves here. My Christian friends, please, please don't let your confidence in knowing that God has you right where God wants you, don't let your confidence in that be shaken when you face trouble in life. Easier said than done, right? But hear me, please, hear the word of God on this. Although the Israelites had God's direction by the cloud and the fire, it did not mean that God always led them in a way so as to avoid trouble. Did you notice that? As parents, we may often try to help our kids avoid trouble at all costs, right? Shield them from experiencing problems, if at all possible. That's not necessarily the best thing to do. If we want our children to grow up and trust God and live their life faithfully for him in a broken, sin-marred world where there is trouble. I mean, it's understandable as parents. We want to do that, of course, understandable, because it's not easy to see our kids go through difficult times. It's painful. And you know what? God's heart, and some of you need to really hear this today. God's heart feels pain like any loving parent when we, his children, experience pain and difficulty and setbacks. God's heart is a father's heart, is a parent's. But in times of trouble that our children face, well, we have opportunity as parents, as Christian parents, to guide them to God's word as the plumb line for how to think, for how to speak, how to act in the difficulty and how to respond to it. And yet our role modeling is important. We must model that spiritual stability. God help us. So once again, Exodus 13, 18 says God led them in a roundabout way. Have you ever felt like that? Where are you? What are you? Well, you're in good company. Read the Psalms. numerous times through the Psalms, the writer is just like, what are you doing, God? Wake up, God! You ever thought, I'm not so sure that God even knows where he's going, much less leading me? God can handle those questions. God can handle those questions. But don't park there. Dangerous territory to park there and just allowing that seed of bitterness and resentment to take root. Watch that. Morgan, the author of the book, says something challenging but insightful. He says, the unmistakable implication of Exodus 14, 1 and 2 is that the Lord took responsibility for leading them into peril. Isn't that wild? I don't like that. We don't like that. That doesn't fit either with some people's theology, but it's a biblical reality sometimes. And he says, Morgan continues to write, he says, God gave them specific step-by-step instructions, leading them down a route to apparent ruin. Turn and camp, camp there, before the entrapping sea. Yes, right there in that impossible place, he writes. And then he continues, he says, God occasionally does the same for us, testing our faith, leading us into hardship, teaching us wisdom, showing us his ways. We must learn to consult the scriptures for guidance. And you know what? Being in a small group where you can unpack what you're thinking and feeling and hear the experiences and share the word of God together relating to life challenge. I mean, that's rich. That's powerful. And I've experienced it. And way to go for those of you that are stepping up and rearranging your calendar and making it a priority to connect in a small group this fall. God's word must be our go-to in times of trouble or confusion or doubt. Otherwise, spiritual ruin is almost certain, or at the very least, spiritual detours that then can bring unnecessary pain. I met with someone recently who is going through a very, very difficult journey, and they shared with me how God's word has been an amazing source of strength and guidance for them in that painful and confusing season. And oh, I love to hear that. Way to go, man. Way to go. When people turn to God's word in difficulty, way to go. That shows spiritual smarts. God talk about street smarts. That's spiritual smarts. Morgan reminds us of the biblical truth that when we are in difficult season of life, God has either led us. Now listen to this. God has either led us there or allowed it. Huh. And then he writes it this, he puts it this way, for reasons that sometimes only he knows. Won't always figure it out. Won't always know why. But boy, do we drive ourselves crazy trying to figure that out, don't we, sometimes? In other words, whatever happens to me has crossed his desk first. And how we process that truth and where we land with that is contingent on where our heart is in terms of bent toward trust. Quote Morgan again, he says, Christians shouldn't be surprised when in seeking to do God's will, in seeking to follow God, in seeking to step out and serve, and some of you lately have experienced that, step out to serve and all of a sudden things go sideways big. What's going on? Morgan says, what Jesus said. Morgan says, Christians shouldn't be surprised when in seeking to do God's will, we find ourselves in the midst of painful, frightening, difficult, or impossible situations. Jesus in John 16:33 said, in this world, yeah, you will have trouble. I love that he was honest about that, our Lord. You will have trouble. You will have many trials and sorrows, the New Living puts it. But Jesus says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. He's able to sustain. And there's an end as well coming to it by what he's done on the cross. So God intends to shape and teach us as we choose faith and trust over fear and bitterness or any number of negative emotions or negative responses to trouble. And it's then that we can experience his gift of peace and our whole perspective can change and then purpose can come out of the pain at that point. There's someone else who has inspired me in this way over the last number of months as he has journeyed through cancer and treatment and recently surgery. And I asked Wouter to come and share this morning, and I thank you, my brother, for doing so. That you're here today is awesome.
Wow.
It's on. It's on.
Wow. Wow. Is that, oh, yeah. I can hear myself. I'm not quite sure what to say. I'm listening to you speak, and when we run into these tragedies in life and these challenges, I think we've been sort of raised to ask that question, why me? Why is this happening to me? And when I was diagnosed, I really didn't have much time to ask that question. The answer came back very quickly. Why not you? And indeed, why thousands of others who are starving, even as believers? Why thousands of others that get ill? And so I said, okay, Lord, but I need you to help me to make sense of this, because I need that. And he did. And I have to tell you that this sounds really bizarre, but I've had an awful lot of fun. There's a bit of poking and prodding and stuff that goes on, but I've had an awful lot of fun. And we begin to understand, you know, Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a win-win situation. I don't believe that win-win doctrine we teach in business and all that. I think it's nonsense. But in this case, I believe it's a win-win situation. And so when we actually surrender, we only surrender to the Lord. And his purposes, then we can submit to the circumstances and to others. And I have found the resulting blessing was actually twofold. We find ourselves in a situation we can be a blessing, and we're sure going to be blessed as well. You might notice that I'm a bit chatty. A nurse would come along and say, I'm Susie, and I'm your nurse for the next 8 hours. I say, hey, that's great. And I didn't just say, huh, or thank you. I say, thank you. How long have you been nursing? Oh, 8 years. And how do you find it? I love it. Immediately, we had a relationship. One evening, I'm walking down, because you're supposed to walk after surgery. And there's a nurse sitting at the nursing station. I said, how are you doing? Oh, she said, I'm really sad. Oh, what's the matter? Oh, my patient doesn't like me very much. Well, her patient was a 78-year-old woman who was being cantankerous because she had an episode, an onset of dementia, Alzheimer's, whatever. And I think the nurse kind of felt a little bit incapable of handling the situation. And I just looked at her and said, you know, I just met you. And I think you're fine folk. I like you just fine. And she smiled. And in a similar vein, I walked up one evening. It was about midnight. And people are waiting, you know, they're waiting to see what's going to happen. It's a surgical suite. And so I met this gentleman standing, and all I said was, boy, waiting's the hard part, isn't it? And he said, oh, I'm so worried about my wife. I said, please tell me. He said, well, she was in a car accident, and they're deciding right now whether or not they're going to amputate her leg, and she's too young for that. She's 62, and I'm really worried about her. And all I could say is, sir, I'm really sorry, but I can promise you one thing. As I think of you tonight, I'll be promising that God will give you the best possible outcome. And his response, thank you. We all need to be encouraged. We don't need special skill to do that. You just can yap like I do, right? And we can also receive. You know, as a result of this surgery, I've got this little pal I have to carry here to help me eliminate body wastes and stuff like that. And any new appliance, any new skill, Any new skill set means you're going to have a couple of errors. And one evening I had to go to the washroom to deal with this, and I stepped inside the washroom, locked the door, and I had this explosion, and I was filth, in my own filth. And I knew I had to pull the cord, and I had a young nurse come along and said, "Oh, don't worry, it's okay, it happens, no problem. Do you want to clean up here? Do you want to clean up there? Do you want to go to the shower? What can I do for you?" And it struck me, I didn't even have time to give in to the temptation to be humiliated. And it also struck me that when we're in those desperate places, guess what? We're sent as angels. That just means messengers of His grace. And He has sent messengers of His grace for us. And so, folks, all I can say is, hey, this time, because there will be another. We saw Moses, right? Leads the people out through the valley and out through the sea, and then turns around, smacks a mountain, doesn't get to the promised land. Well, okay. So by His grace, we can comfort and be comforters. But it isn't me. It's God's grace. And it's the vast number of people who have been just agreeing with me in prayer. And I've come to a conclusion, as a little theological conclusion. God will not waste a good tragedy. So don't you do it either.
Yeah. Thanks, Wouter, for sharing. My brother, bless you. Wouter told his surgeon on the morning of his surgery that he had prayed that he would do his best work today. Attitude. It's amazing. Surgeon said this at the end of the day. When I came out of surgery, the surgeon, Wouter is emailing this. When I came out of surgery, the surgeon told Janice, his wife, that he was very pleased with the results and that his positive attitude had motivated the entire team to do their utmost to make the surgery successful. It's kind of cool. Flip side of that is what Morgan in the book writes, this statement: someone defined worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind, cutting a channel into which all other thoughts flow. What a picture of our mindset sometimes. For most of us, it's often too easy for worry to attach itself to our heart and mind. How can we not? How can we not worry when we face the Red Sea and the desert surrounds and the Egyptian swords drawn are behind us? How can we not worry when there's a terminal diagnosis? When we lose our job and there's a mortgage to pay, or whatever this scenario is? It's what Satan would like. Satan, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy, 1 Peter 5:8, can easily cause worry to grow, and as it does, everything gets distorted and truth becomes blurred. Even the simple truth that God loves me can be shut out because it moves us so quickly into a place filled with lies. And Satan is the father of lies, as Jesus identified him in John 8:44. When you're confident that God has you exactly where He wants you, you're walking in a posture of surrender and trust. And whether that's a good season or a challenging season, then you can know that He's got your back, that you're not alone, that He knows exactly the path He plans to walk with you through. And then things like comfort and hope and peace are more than possible. The circumstances may not have changed, but we know that God didn't change. And so our words can change from "why me" to "why not me," or from "why me" to "I trust you, Lord. I don't understand, but I trust you, Lord." Our words can change from "this isn't fair" to "God, life is hard sometimes, but you're still good and powerful." Those biblically based comments will breathe life into a broken spirit. For time's sake, we won't talk about Psalm 77. I've got it there for you as Sunday homework. Read, very brief psalm. Read it. And notice the turnaround verses of 11 and 12. Make a note of it. Psalm 77. I also want to mention that I appreciate that the Red Sea Rules book addresses the fact that sometimes when we get into difficulty, it's clearly a result of choices we have made. As fallible and sinful human beings, that's the reality sometimes. Morgan points it out clearly. He says that our problems can sometimes be the result of selfishness or stupidity. And that is true. But we're so fortunate. So fortunate that God designed something called repentance, simply turning around, making a change, going a different direction, which turns us and routes us back to God's will and back to his heart. The 26 couples from this church family that went to the marriage weekend in Banff back in April heard the very powerful and transparent testimony of a man about his infidelity years ago, with his wife standing on the stage right beside him. The choices that took that couple through that painful journey were not God's plan, were not God's desire. God did not approve of that, or you know, the pain, the suffering were a result of his sin and unfaithfulness. But God's redemptive plan kicked in when that man repented, got right with God, asked his wife's forgiveness so that he could begin the long process of rebuilding trust, which they were still in the midst of doing. Many of you know Romans 8:28, God causes everything to work together, and it can be sound like sometimes it's a trite little throwout verse, but it's not. God causes, Romans 8:28, everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The good is not smooth sailing. The good is not no troubles. The good is not no pain. The good is God's overall and ultimate purpose for us, and that is growth in our Christ-like character and a deeper walk with Jesus and of trusting him every step of the way, good, bad, or ugly. It's difficult to do, but can I, in the midst of difficult times, say, God has me right where he wants me? I've wondered that at times. Yeah, even in my role. Just because you have the title pastor in front of your name doesn't change anything about that human nature. And you hear me say before, I'm made of the same stuff as you. I close with this story. Global missions expert Paul Borthwick tells about a conversation he had with a young man from his church named Peter that was a good reminder to him. He writes, I stopped at a McDonald's restaurant in town, this is in the U.S., and I noticed Peter working the counter. He was from our young adult ministry. I knew he had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. I greeted him and then asked if he could break for coffee together. He did. Borthwick writes, I asked, what are you doing here? Knowing that Harvard master's degree students don't typically work at McDonald's. Well, he said, I graduated in May, but went 4 months without finding a job. I needed income to pay the bills, and this is where I ended up for now. Sorry to hear that. That must be tough, I replied, and Peter cut me off. No, don't be sorry. God has me here. This place is giving me an awesome opportunity to share my faith. I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim man from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow Christian from El Salvador. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers here at McDonald's. What an attitude. Borthwick continues, we laughed. Peter found himself in a setting he never had have chosen as part of his long-term plan, but his mindset of living as a sent person with purpose shaped the way he looked at his circumstances and at the people around him. Mindset of living. If our mindset of living is biblically based, those kinds of things can be the result. Friends, if your heart is bent toward full surrender to Christ and living in obedience to his word, we can say with confidence, God has me where he wants me, no matter what's going on. And that doesn't mean we'll understand everything day to day stuff that happens, but therein is the growth opportunity to trust him and to trust his wisdom, his provision, his guidance. And as a result of that, posture of trust, experience his supernatural peace in the journey. Maybe you've been doubting God's goodness because of challenging circumstances in your life. Maybe you've been doubting God's power, been doubting his grace because of difficulties you're going through. Those circumstances do not mean that anything about God has changed. His power, his goodness, his grace, his trustworthy character, none of that, my friends, none of that has changed for you. It's not changed. And so if you need to be reminded this morning of these very truths, and you want to walk in peace moving forward, going out the door this morning, so you can, and here's, again, the takeaway that I started with, so you can confidently know that you are right where God wants you, I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you. But just wait a minute. This isn't a collective stand. If you're saying, I don't get what's going on, but I want to have that confidence that I'm right where God wants me to be. And I know that I need to choose trust right now instead of bitterness. I know that, or whatever it is. I know I need to choose faith in this circumstances instead of fear. I know I need to do that. If those things resonate with you, I just simply want to pray for you as we close this morning. And to do that together, being transparent in front of your loving church family, I ask you just to simply stand to your feet now, please. Look his direction right now. Open your heart to allow God, our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, open your heart to allow his love to be, can we say, for most of you, I'm sure, redeposited in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Begin to speak quietly or even out loud. God, I'm choosing trust. Moving forward, I'm choosing trust. It's maybe the first words that need to come out of my mouth every morning when the alarm goes off. And I use that as an illustration because quite often, I need to do that. God, I'm choosing faith and not fear today because you're in control and you love me most and you know best. Help me through this. Help me to reflect. Help me to be a blessing, as Wouter was saying, in the midst of this. And help me to be open to receive as well. Father, I thank you for this truth in your word. And I pray this morning for every individual that has courageously and honestly stood to their feet today. God, you know and you see more and more broadly than they do. Help them to be reminded of that. And may they know deep in their heart, deep in their mind, the peace of God as they choose daily trust instead of anger or worry or bitterness, as they choose faith in Jesus' love for them instead of fear. I pray your divine hand would rest on them, come under them, lift them up. May their mind cease chaotic worry as they call out to you. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, stability in Christ. Receive that gift. Walk in that every day. And in the good times and the challenging times, you can know that you are right where God wants you, and you can be an instrument of his grace to others. May that be the case for every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It's good to be together. Good to be together. Don't rush away. We had coffee, but please, maybe some of you were still engaged in conversation, asking questions with the leaders. So leaders, if you can go to the tables again right now. And we still have time to make those important decisions about connecting in a small group. And again, if you're a guest here today, don't hesitate to, you can trust us with your contact information. We'd love to touch base. Pastor Joel will give you a call and answer questions you might have. You can still fill out one of those communication cards and put it in the box on your way out today, and grab a book on your way out if you want to do that as well. Thanks for taking time. Thanks for making Sunday morning group up time a priority. God bless you.